Good morning. I've never seen it, but it looks kind of wild. How many of you like movies about space aliens? Any? Yeah, some of you out there. I have to admit, it's not my favorite movie genre. But there are a few gems that I really like. My all-time favorite space alien is Superman. I like the Superman story, an alien who comes from another planet to help Earth. Disguised as Clark Kent, Superman, yeah, he fits in here on Earth. Even though he comes from another planet, he's not really one of us. And through it all, Superman stays true to his values, his father's values, who has sent him on the mission. Actually, you might be surprised to learn that the Superman comic book hero is loaded with Christian symbolism. He comes from another world, looking fully human, to save humanity on a mission from his father. Sound familiar? Well, it is. The 2013 movie Man of Steel really contained a lot of Christian symbolism. But today, I want to talk about some real aliens here on planet Earth. They inhabit the Earth, right along with everybody else. They look human in every way. They have jobs just like everyone else. They attend our schools. They frequent the same supermarkets and restaurants and Starbucks and movie theaters just like everybody else. But they're not of this world. There's something different. There's something weird about them. They're aliens. Do you know of whom I speak? No, not Michigan State fans, no. No, not Donald Trump supporters, no. It's you. It's you and I. We are the aliens. The New Testament refers to us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, as aliens and strangers. As a Christ follower, you no longer belong to this world. Did you know that? Amen. It's true. Jesus said, you are in the world, but not of the world. And as aliens, we need to know how to live here, because like Superman, and infinitely more important, like Jesus, we too have been sent by our Father on a rescue mission to this world. What's our mission? How do we get along with earthlings? Those are huge questions, aren't they? And today we're going to explore them. To put it all in a nutshell, it's in our main idea. The one thing you want to remember, if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, on your outline that's there tucked away in your program with all that other good stuff, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Adopt the lifestyle of a Christian alien. Ooh, yeah, we could use some Twilight Zone music. Adopt the lifestyle of a Christian alien. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians, little book in the New Testament. Open your Bible or turn your Bible on. This gives you an excuse to pull out your smartphone and look on that Bible app. Don't be texting, all right? Don't be playing a game. Turn to Philippians, okay? Philippians chapter 1. In this morning's text, we learn that as Christ followers, we are citizens of another world. Aliens who should not keep our ID a secret, but make it clear to everyone by the way we live. Let's look at the passage first as a whole, and then we'll look at it in parts, okay? The yellow print, that's your cue to read along out loud with me, nice and loud, okay? You ready? Mark it, set, let's go. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. Brothers and sisters, this is God's word. Let's look at it. Paul's key main idea here is in verse 27. He says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. That's you. Citizens of heaven, aliens here on earth. The Greek word, it's just one word, live as citizens in Greek, just one word. And it's the word politouamai. Does it sound like the word politics a little bit? You notice the first part of it, politouamai? That's because it's related to the word from which we get our English word, politics. It can sometimes mean live this way or conduct your life this way. In fact, if you're reading the New International Version or the ESV or some other translation, you might be saying, oh, wait a minute, I don't see anything about citizens here. It simply says, conduct your life in a way that is worthy of the gospel and so forth. And it can be translated that way. But I think that that's not the best translation, because when Paul wants to say conduct your life this way, he usually uses a different Greek word. This word is special for Greek and for Paul, and he wants to use it because it brings out the overtones, the political overtones that the Philippians would have related to. And I think the New Living Translation captures it just right when it says live as citizens of heaven. You see, the Philippians, the people to whom Paul was writing this letter, they prized their Roman citizenship in that city. And with it, they had a lot of privileges, a lot of honors that non-citizens didn't enjoy. Just as we here in the United States have rights and privileges that we enjoy. Are you grateful for your rights as American citizens? Are you? Me too. And rightly so. But here Paul urges the Philippians and us to be even more upfront and geeked about our heavenly citizenship. Since you became a Christ follower, you no longer belong to this earth. You're an alien. You have a temporary visa here on earth. And today's text teaches us to live worthy of that heavenly citizenship. He teaches us how to live as, you might say, model aliens. And we're going to look, as you see on your outline, at three lifestyle choices of a Christian alien. Three. On your outline, it says four. I'm not jipping you this morning. That was a typo on my part. It's really three, and it's always been, so you're not getting ripped off here, all right? Three lifestyle choices of a Christian alien. The first one, number one on your outline, is to fight as a team for the good news. Fight as a team. This past week, our nation celebrated Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Day, a national holiday. And one of the reasons for the great success of that hero, Dr. Martin Luther King, and the civil rights movement of the 1950s and 60s was their ability to get African Americans and many white people working together as a team. For example, in Montgomery, Alabama, where blacks could only sit in the back of the bus, what they did is they organized a bus boycott. And so all those black folks who normally rode the bus to work or the store or wherever they happened to be going, they found other means of transportation. And there were a lot of black people in Montgomery that rode those buses. And so this caused a major financial problem for the bus companies. They lost big time, and it eventually forced them to change their policy. And it was a success, but it also caused major inconvenience for many, many black folks who depended on those buses. Many of them didn't own vehicles, and so they had to walk, often many miles, to work. Can you imagine having to walk every day to your workplace? Might be several miles, but they did this. Or they found someone else who could drive them, or got into a carpool or something. It was a fight. It was a struggle. It was a peaceful fight, but a fight nonetheless. It was a big sacrifice. But these people united together, and they worked together. They formed these carpools without becoming violent or nasty or breaking any laws. And just think about it. If only a few of them did it, you know, people doing it individually here or there, it wouldn't have worked. But because they worked as a team, it happened. Likewise, in the first century AD, the Christians all worked together as a team to advance the progress of the good news. Look at what Paul says again here. See how he ties this together in verse 27. He says, live as citizens of heaven. And then he says, then I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Paul is saying that citizens of heaven, Christian aliens, need to band together as a tight-knit team to get the message of the good news out to the lost and dying world. What's the good news, folks? What is that message? Excellent. I love to hear it. Even if it's only one of you saying it. Good. A for the day. Do you all know that message? How many of you know that message? It's an important message. Jesus died for our sins on the cross, was raised from the dead. Salvation comes only through trusting in Him. That is the good news. Now, how many know that the world resists this message? Yeah, it's a tough message. You go around telling people, hey, you know, Jesus loves you. Oh, they like that part. Yeah, I know that. Jesus died for you on the cross and rose from the dead. Yeah, okay, whatever. You need Him. You're a sinner. You need to be saved. And Jesus is the only way. You go around saying that to people, it can make you unpopular. People don't always react so well to that message. It's not going to make you real popular. It's a countercultural message. And the only way we'll be effective is to band together as a tightly knit team. This is what it means to live as a Christian alien. In Paul's day, Christians were pushed around. They were definitely a minority. They had to unite together. They had to fight the cause as a team. Paul's expression here, I like this little expression, standing together with one spirit. Do you know that this was actually a common military metaphor for a Roman phalanx of soldiers? It was. The Philippians would have recognized this. It was kind of part of their everyday speaking. The Roman foot soldiers formed densely packed formations. Their shields overlapped, as you see up in this slide, and their weapons extended. And because they stood so united and tightly knit as one cohesive body, they marched together as a team. They were virtually invincible in battle. The key to their success was fighting as a team, as a unit. They were known for this throughout the known world. The early Christians did this. Just as the heroes of the civil rights movement did this. The civil rights movement changed our nation. The early Christians changed the empire and the world. Imagine, just imagine, if all evangelical Christians in America stood together with one spirit and one purpose to walk the walk and to talk the talk as salt and light in our communities, in our schools and workplaces. You know that it's estimated that evangelical Christians make up about 30 to 35% of the population here in the United States of America. That's about 90 to 100 million Americans. Trouble is, we're just not working as a team together for the most part. Some people are doing great. There are bright spots here and there. But if we ever united as a solid, cohesive Roman phalanx team, we would see dramatic improvement in this country's moral, economic, and spiritual climate almost overnight. I believe it. We need to pray and work for that. But folks, we may not be able to affect the whole country, but we can do it here. We can do it here at Stony Creek Church. We need to work together as a solid, cohesive Roman phalanx team. This is an even greater and bigger cause than the civil rights movement, which was great. But this movement concerns the eternal destiny of lost people without Jesus. It's a fight, but it's not against people, it's for them. This is a spiritual battle to rescue people to become Christ followers. But too often we fight the battle alone. Just one solitary soldier out there alone fighting rather than a Roman phalanx marching with the good news of Christ together. But here at Stony Creek Church, we need to band together. Amen. And we need to fight together. How? Well, there are many, many ways we can and will and already are doing this, but let me just give you a few practical suggestions, just a few. First, make special events a priority here at Stony. Like if we're going to do something out in the parking lot, or we're going to have a special Sunday service for seekers, or let's say it's Easter Sunday morning, let's be all out, ready to go. Let's be praying that up. Let's be all doing our job, thinking of ourselves as a team, not just as individuals ministering. Another thing, invite seeker friends and relatives to these special events and services. If we all do this, and I know many of you are good at doing this, man, oh man, we could burst the roof off of this place. Another thing, share Stony Creek promotions on social media. We have a lot, everybody in this room, just about everybody in this room is connected via social media. We have a lot of contact, a lot of power at our disposal if we use that. We have a special event, just share that with your friends, something good that comes along or something that's put up on our Facebook page, share that. Another thing, join and invite friends to a Stony Creek Church small group. That's how we get connected here. Invite them to your group. If you know somebody else has got a great group for such and such a person, hey, and direct them that way. Another thing, pray for God to use all of us to win people to Christ. We need to pray together for these things. We need to think of ourselves as a team, that, you know, we're all in this and we're praying together to make it all happen here as far as it depends on us. And then finally, become a member of Stony Creek Church. If you're not already a member, take the Explore class. Join the church. Let's get together. Let's all get on the same page and serving together. This is important. And we got the Explore class, our member orientation class, coming up after Easter. So you'll have an opportunity to sign up for that. Okay, those are just a few examples of ways that we can fight together as a team. Let's look at the second lifestyle choice of a Christian alien. Number two on your outline is don't be intimidated by earthlings. Earthlings, that's right. One lone alien coming to invade Earth all by himself. That's scary. That's very, very intimidating for us. Earthlings think and behave and act and everything differently than we do. And the thought of invading their lives with something as drastic as becoming a Christ follower, that can be paralyzing. Often it doesn't take much to get intimidated. Maybe your unbelieving friends think, hey, anyone who doesn't live for partying or getting all the toys at the end or saying screw you if you don't agree with them, anybody who doesn't do that is a jerk. And to live a clean, moral Christian life around these folks goes against the grain of this world. To tell them plainly about Jesus, even in a friendly way, can be intimidating, even if they're very nice people who just don't think they need Christ in their lives. You sense the resistance. It feels awkward to bring up spiritual things with them. Yet Paul says in verse 28, look at it carefully. He says, don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. The word enemies here need some clarification. What's an enemy? That's a person who hates me and I hate him back, right? I think that's the way most people think of an enemy, but not for a Christ follower. Our enemies, yeah, they may hate us, but we don't hate them back. What did Jesus tell us to do with our enemies? There we are. We're all on the same page. That's like, man, you guys sound like a Roman phalanx. That was great. I love that. Love your enemies. This is what Jesus taught us. Love your enemies. Be good, Jesus says. Do good for those who hate you. Actively do good to those who hate you. Now, if this is a war and we're an army, our weapons are the love of Christ and the good news of Jesus. And so an enemy is a person who opposes you as a Christ follower. It may be directly, oh, you stink, you Christ follower. Get out of my face. I hate you. It may be that, or it may be just indirectly, where it's more felt kind of a thing, that they just don't like your Christianity and there's resistance and don't bring that up around me kind of a thing. All right? It's either directly or indirectly. This is not an object of hatred for you. but of love and kindness. Your enemy is an earthling that needs Christ's love and salvation. But how can we overcome the intimidation? That's the question before us. Well, keep reading, verse 28. This will be a sign to them, the fact that you're not intimidated, this will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but you are going to be saved, amen, even by God himself. Destroyed? Did I read that right? Is that what's going to happen to these unbelievers who oppose us directly and indirectly? Sad fact is, yes. This is the tragedy, the tragic reality for all who refuse God's loving offer of salvation in Jesus. Paul says in another place in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, help me out when we come to the yellow print, they will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. You say, man, that's horrible. It's terrible. What can I possibly do to get it across to them that this Jesus thing is a matter of eternal life or death? Yes, we definitely need to pray for them. But is there some way, something we can do to make it plain to them? Well, yes. In fact, Paul mentions just one of the many ways in this text. He says, don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they're going to be destroyed, but you are going to be saved. I think Paul may still be thinking in military terms here. See, back in Paul's day, there was nothing more impressive and intimidating than a Roman soldier, just to be in his presence. You know, when you were a kid and you saw a cop come in, maybe to your school or something, you thought, ooh, you know, kind of thing. He's even got a gun, you know. And maybe there was a little feeling of intimidation there. Well, that happened with the individual Roman soldier in that day, but especially when you had a whole army coming your way. I mean, this was the finest military machine that had ever been on the planet. And they looked so disciplined and so well armed when they were coming your way. They stood in formation together as a phalanx. I wouldn't want to face them. If I were an enemy, they would line up shield to shield by the thousands and then start marching forward. And you see that coming your way and you think, destruction! Destruction is coming my way. Well, folks, we are Christ's army. When we stand firm in one spirit, unintimidated, it's a sign to lost people. Hey, maybe these Christians, maybe they're onto something here. I mean, they seem so sure and so united. They love and they care so much about each other, and they seem to be so concerned about me that I repent and that I turn to Jesus. Maybe they're right. Maybe I am in real trouble. Maybe I'm on the road to destruction and I need Jesus. When we stand unintimidated, we send a powerful, powerful message. Let's look at the third lifestyle choice of a Christian alien. Number three on your outline, to regard suffering for Christ as a privilege. No, that's not a typo. And yes, you did hear me correctly. Suffering for Christ is not a curse or a catastrophe or something to avoid at all costs. Ladies and gentlemen, it's actually a great honor to suffer for Jesus. Let's look at it again. He says, for you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together, says Paul. You know, if we didn't know better, we'd almost think Paul was joking here or trying to be funny. Yes, trusting in Christ is a privilege. That's how a person gets saved, by turning to Jesus and trusting in him as Lord and Savior. But how in the name of Pete can Paul put suffering for Christ in the same category as suffering for Jesus? But he does. I am so grateful to pastor a congregation where I've seen many of you take a stand for Jesus boldly and lovingly, for goodness and for truth, even when it's unpopular. Many examples of that. Twice last year, some of us went and protested outside a Planned Parenthood clinic. This is just a picture of Debbie and me there, but there were others of us there. And the plant, this was just one of thousands of Planned Parenthood clinics across our nation where it's been discovered that baby body parts have been sold for profit. And in addition to getting lots of support, a lot of people would drive by and honking friendly, there'd be some people driving by and shouting out obscenities or giving us the finger or other horrible things. And we just all regarded it as a small price to pay for standing for life. We considered it a privilege. Last summer, this woman, Kim Davis, the Rowan County clerk in Kentucky, was jailed for refusing to issue marriage licenses to same-sex couples against her Christian beliefs, against the majority of the people in her state that had voted against that sort of thing. It was a hardship for her. She was put in jail, but she counted it an honor to stand up against injustice in our country. In 2015, this couple, Aaron and Melissa Klein, refused to bake a wedding cake for a same-sex wedding against their Christian beliefs. It wasn't that they refused to serve gays. It was that they refused to bake a cake celebrating a same-sex wedding that went against Christian beliefs. And for this, they lost their bakery business. They were fined $135,000 by the Oregon Labor Commissioner. Now, how did they respond to that? Well, this part didn't get all that much press. They baked a bunch of beautiful cakes decorated with the words, "We really do love you," along with a bunch of $25 gift cards and a Christian film by Ray Comfort explaining their views in a loving yet forthright way, and delivered them to prominent gay activists, ones that had so viciously slandered and opposed them. Now that is the love of Christ. They stood firm, and yet they did so in love. But too often, brothers and sisters, we fall prey to the attitude that says, suffering for Jesus, rejection, pain, loss of job, loss of life, loss of livelihood, that's not my gig. No, that's not what I signed up for. I mean, if some super saint wants to do that kind of thing, somebody maybe over in Syria wants to get killed for their faith, well, hey, I'll applaud that person. But don't expect me to do anything like that. I'm just an ordinary Joe or Jane Christian. I want to get along with my unbelieving friends and relatives with no conflict or tension. I want my life to be fun. I don't want people looking down on me or excluding me or saying nasty things about me when I turn my back. I don't want to be viewed as a narrow-minded fanatic. I want the American dream. I want a nice house. I want nice cars. I want peace and prosperity without any hassle over what I believe. Is that so wrong? Is that so bad? That's the Christian life I see so many other people living. That's the Christian life that I want. I just don't want hassle. I'll be a Christian, but I just don't want any hassle. Okay, fine, if that's your choice. But is that really following Jesus? According to Jesus, this is what you signed up for when you chose to follow him. Let's look at it. It's out of Mark chapter 8. This is Jesus speaking. This is your Lord. This is the one you say, I follow him. This is what he says. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said together, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit? If you gain the whole world but lose your own soul, is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That's the word of the Lord. Amen. This is what it means to be a Christian alien, a citizen of heaven. We're part of an invasion, folks. We're bringing the light into a dark world. It's a rescue mission to bring salvation. We need to stand and fight together and not be intimidated and count it a privilege to suffer for Jesus when we're called upon to do that. It doesn't mean that you try to offend people or make people angry or act obnoxious or isolate yourself or act eccentric or superior or above others, or that you try to draw attention to yourself by acting weird, or that you're a gloomy, miserable killjoy. No. Exactly the opposite. You should be the kindest, most humble, generous, and joyous person your friends know. But you're not an incognito Christian. You don't hide the light under a bucket. You don't avoid the subject or back down. It's always just oozing out of you. Not just in your words, but your attitudes and your actions. You don't go out looking for trouble, but if trouble gets in your face, you don't stand down.
Amen.
You stand up.
Amen.
And so adopt the lifestyle of a Christian alien. We're going to close our service in a moment, and the musicians are going to come and lead us in a closing song. We've got the ushers that are going to bring the offering to us, offering bags to us. Let's take a moment and introspect. Are you not right with God in some area of your life? Maybe you're not a Christ follower yet and you want to become one. Or maybe something's going on in your life and you know it needs to change. You know you need to step it up for Jesus in your own life. Why not come on down here and spend some time either on this side just praying off by yourself, or maybe talking to one of our pastoral prayer partners who can pray with you. Or maybe you just need, you know, you're struggling and you need somebody to pray with you. Come on down. Let's do this. Father in heaven, search our hearts. Turn on the spotlight, Lord. Help us to see what we might not want to see but need to see. And I talk, Lord, of myself as well as all my brothers and sisters here. Lord, I pray for a real difference to be made in our hearts, individually and corporately, so we might in this year really make a difference for your kingdom, standing together, united, unintimidated, and willing, if need be, to suffer for your name. Lord, I pray your blessing on this offering. Every penny, may it be an act of worship for you. In Jesus' name, amen.